19, specifically we're going to start in verse 16. Matthew 19, we'll start with verse 16. If you don't have your Bibles right now or you need a pen, go ahead and raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you get that. I want to begin by asking you this question. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Who do you admire? Who do you admire? We live in a culture that loves to admire sports stars, like, you know, Shaq or Kobe or whatever. That loves to admire Hollywood stars, you know, Jack Nicholson or whomever. They love to admire the rich and the powerful. Well, this morning we're going to look at a young man who admired Jesus. And that's great, right? It's great that this young guy admired Jesus. But here's what we have to understand, and hopefully we will in the sermon, that Jesus asked for more than adoration. He asked for devotion. He asked for followers. And there's really a cost to that. There's a cost to being devoted to Jesus. There's a cost to becoming his follower. And we're going to see, and hopefully we will be willing to pay that cost. I titled this morning's sermon, Is Jesus to be Admired or Followed? Let's start in verse 16. Jesus is in the area of Galilee. He's been teaching. He knows that he's headed to Jerusalem. He knows that the cross is before him. So now he's getting serious. He knows his time is limited. So he's beginning to unleash, and as it were, and open up what it means to enter the kingdom of God, what it means to be a follower. Not that he was messing around before, he wasn't, but he's getting serious now. He's laying it on the line, and that's what we're going to see, a step toward that with this young man. Verse 16, just then, a man came up to Jesus, and he asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The story here in Matthew 19 is also repeated in Mark 10 and in Luke 18. In those passages, we're told that this guy was a young man. So this young man, he comes up to Jesus, and he asks him this question, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So we know because he was referred to as a young man, he was in anywhere from 20 to 40 years of age. We know that he was wealthy. They refer to him as rich. Also, Luke refers to him as a ruler. So most likely, he was probably in charge of the synagogue, the local synagogue. So this guy, he's got some power. He's got some prestige. He might even be a Pharisee, right, because of the way he conducts himself. So even though he has followed the law, there's something about this guy that he senses a lack in himself. He is a seeker, we would call him. He wants to know, what do I need to do? There's a puzzle missing here. So he comes to Jesus, and he shows his admiration for Jesus. He shows his appreciation because he comes to him, and he calls him teacher. Also, another thing is he comes to him publicly. If he was indeed a synagogue ruler, if he indeed was a Pharisee, he's taking a little bit of a risk. We remember that Nicodemus went to Jesus at nighttime, right? He's like, okay, nobody's looking. Hey, Jesus, I got a question for you. But this guy went publicly, went during the day, and he showed his admiration and appreciation for Jesus. But really, he didn't understand who Jesus was. He calls him a teacher. Jesus was more than just a teacher. He wasn't just your typical rabbi, but he was divine. He's God himself. And then he believes that he can do good deeds in order to inherit eternal life. There's no amount of good deeds that you and I can do to gain eternal life. You can start all day long, the rest of your life, to try to do good deeds, and you cannot do enough good deeds. But this young man believes that he can. He believes he can do certain things and get eternal life. Let's go to verse 17. So Jesus replies to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There's only one who is good, and that's God, right? And so he's kind of trying to turn really the argument a little bit. He says, If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. And Jesus replied, So Jesus is going to give him he's going to talk about really the Ten Commandments, and then he's going to give another commandment out of Leviticus. Here's the interesting thing. He's talking about what we would say the latter part of the Ten Commandments. He's going to deal with the Ten Commandments that we would say is in the second table or the second tablet. the commandments that deal with relationships. The first commandments deal with relationship this way with God. The second portion of the commandments deal with relationships this way, horizontally with one another. So that's where Jesus is going to start off with. So he says this. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder." Right? He's talking about it's not good to be murdering your neighbor, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. It's not good to be stealing your neighbor's wife. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Verse 19, you're to honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the Leviticus one. His response, verse 20, "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" I mean, this guy is a pretty impressive young man. He's saying, all these things that you, I keep these religiously. All these, I mean, I haven't broken any of these things. I am blameless. I am righteous before you. I am morally superior to those around me. Everybody else is breaking these, but not me, right? But still, there was a lack, right? He's going to church every week, right? Put in our terms. He's praying. He's reading the Bible. He's walking little old ladies across the street. He's helping single moms, you know, when they've gotten several bags from Winco, you know, to put them in the car. He's doing all these good things. And yet he's like, but something's missing in my life. You know, some of us, we may be in that place right now this morning. We're like, Pastor, I do all this stuff, but just something is missing. So Jesus really, in a sense, kind of took it easy with him, because the first test has to do with these relational commandments. Next, now he's going to kick it up another notch. Now he's going to really kind of deal this way, right? Let's go on to verse 21. So Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect," here's the secret. He's going to give him the task. If you want to be perfect, "go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." There's the second test, right? He's okay. You think you did pretty good on the latter part of the commandments. Let's give you another test. He said, "If you want to come follow me, I've got something for you to do. You go sell your possessions, you give them to the poor, and then you come and follow me." See, Jesus detected that there was something tripping up this young guy. The reason he was lacking, even though he was doing all this religious stuff, the reason he was lacking is because God was not number one in his life. God is not number one in his life. And Jesus sensed that about him. He knew that about him. So that's the test he's going to give him. He knew that this was what was tripping up the guy. And so the Lord was giving him an assignment to do, and that was to go, get rid of your stuff, give it to the poor, and then follow me. Let's see how the guy responded, right? Verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." He had great wealth. You see, a lot of times when the Lord calls us to come follow him, he usually gives us a go. Go get rid of the false gods. Go get rid of those things that are before me. Those things that you have put ahead of me, go get rid of those things, because I must be number one. And that was really his assignment. That was really his challenge. Get rid of that thing that is more important than I am to you. Did the guy do it? No. He went away sad, because in his mind, he's like, man, my goodness, the cost is too high. I've got all this possession. And so the Lord was really, really exposing in him that his stuff, his wealth, his possessions was more important than God was. See, sometimes when we read this story, I remember when I was a younger believer, I would read this story, I would kind of gloss over it, because I'm thinking, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not a rich man. I'm not a wealthy man. It doesn't apply to me. Let me make this argument. I believe in comparison to the way you live and I live, he was middle class. This guy that the Bible calls wealthy, he was middle class. I would be surprised if he lived in a home that was 2,000 square feet, with 4 bedrooms, 2.5 bath, running water, hot and cold, air conditioning, heating, right, refrigerator, washer and dryer, dishwasher, stove. I mean, all the things that you and I have, this guy couldn't even come close. The advantages, the stuff, the possessions that you and I have. So this guy's really middle class. Remember, not every culture is like our culture. A lot of cultures, you have extreme poverty, and then you have those that are considered wealthy. We have this middle class, an upper middle class. And I tell you what, we're the envy of the world. The world would love to live like you and I. And you're like, well, Pastor, I'm just middle class. No, to the rest of the world, you live in opulence. You live wealthy. If you've ever had any foreign exchange students come and live with you, I remember the first ones we had come live with us from Japan. They come into our house. This is what they say when they come into our house. They're like, big, big, big. I mean, they couldn't believe our house was as big as it is. We're like, we live in a typical American house. They really freaked when they went to Fred Meyer's. They're like, whoa, what? You know, everything you could possibly need is in one store. They just couldn't believe it. So my encouragement to you is this. Don't like do what I did and then just reject this story as not able to apply to you because you're thinking, oh, he's wealthy, I'm not. You are wealthy. So I believe it does apply to you. In fact, it's a good practice to always put yourself into the story. Whenever you read the word, put yourself in the story. There's a reason it's there. It's to teach you. It's to challenge you. It's to guide you. It's to give you revelation. It's to take you deeper with the Lord. So put yourself in the story. So Jesus really exposed that this guy didn't care about his neighbor, ultimately. He was willing to let the poor remain poor. And he live in opulence. Him live in wealth. So the Lord exposed that even though you think you're real good because you checked yourself, you know, on these second parts of the commandments, yeah, I really care about my fellow man, but the reality is that you don't. You know, I remember when, and I've told this story before, when we were young married, I don't know, maybe we married a year, maybe two. You know, when we Christians, we like to be real super spiritual. And I remember when I got this car, Lord, this is your car, right? Super spiritual. Lord, this is your car. This is your house. We always, you know, say that. Be careful when you say that because the Lord may take you up on it, right? So my car, well, excuse me, the Lord's car, right? One day I meet this young couple who needs a car. I mean, they had some important things and they didn't have a car. And so I'm like, okay, is this not the Lord's car? So I just met these people. And so I lend them my car. Here's my car. Go do the business you need to do. So I get home to Pam, and Pam's like, where's your car? Well, I met this, you know, this young family, and they needed a car. And she's like, you gave your car away? You lend your car to perfect strangers? What if they steal your car? You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, really, they're stealing God's car. If they steal a car, it's God's car, isn't it not? See? But sometimes, I mean, how many of us would do that? How many of us would truly say, boy, this family needs this car. Here, borrow my car. Next couple days, go ahead and just get back to me. We'd say, oh, no way. Lord, I know it's your car, but you know how people are, Lord. You know how people are. They're scandalous. They'll probably steal this car. Right? But we all have a decision to make. This guy was attached to possessions. He was really guilty of idolatry. His idol was money ahead of God. The Lord gave him a choice. Okay, me or all this stuff? Me or all this stuff? He chose all this stuff. He chose wrong. I mean, in fact, he flunked the test. He thought he passed it with flying colors. But the reality, when he walked away, is he flunked the test. His stuff was more important. He needed a heart transformation. Really, that's what it takes. You can't live this Christian life. You can't go deep with the Lord. You can't live a solid Christian life on your own strength. Because your own strength will say, man, you got to walk away. This is crazy talk. Get rid of your stuff. But you see, real transformation results in real action. In Luke 19, Zacchaeus. How many of you know the story of Zacchaeus, right? We always talk about how short he was. Well, Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. He was a chief tax collector. That means he had other tax collectors under him. So he was getting, you know, a piece of the action from all these other tax collectors. He was a very wealthy man. And when Jesus called him, he says, Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm going to spend this evening at your home. There was a transformation that happened in Zacchaeus. The way we know is this. Zacchaeus publicly says, I'm going to give half of my wealth away. Half of a very wealthy man. He's going to give it away. He said, in fact, if I've ripped off anybody, I'm going to give him back four times what I ripped them off. See, that's what a transformed heart does. This guy just, I'm out, man. I'm out. Jesus is asking too much. Even though he admired Jesus, right? He admired, wow, Jesus is a great guy, great teacher. Man, he's doing a lot of good stuff. Man, he's healing people. It's cool. His name's getting out there. But then when you get down to brass tacks, he's not willing to pay the price that Jesus asked him. There's nothing wrong with wealth. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wealth. God blesses people. God blesses people. He really does. You guys are blessed. I'm blessed. Nothing wrong with wealth. You see in the Bible, Abraham, David, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas. I mean, you see all these guys in the Bible who were wealthy and still had the right heart. Luke 12, 15 warns us concerning wealth, concerning stuff. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. See, greed can come in a lot of ways, right? You might be generous in one area, but greedy in another area. You might, I give all kinds of food away all day long, but don't mess with my car, right? Or you give rides to everybody, but don't mess with, you know, my big screen, or whatever it might be. Greed comes in different ways. But here is what you need to understand, and underline this in your Bible. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We live in a culture that tells us the opposite. That the way I judge you on whether you're successful or whether you're intelligent or whether you're a mover and shaker and all this other stuff is based on your possessions, how much you have. If you live in a big house, drive a big fancy car, have a big account, then you're somebody. That's according to our culture. But Scripture tells us the total opposite. It doesn't matter what you possess. The way God judges man, it's possible that you may not even have a penny in the bank. And yet before God, you are wealthy. We think of the widow with the two mites, the two pennies, right? It's all she had. And the Lord said, hey, you know, these other wealthy guys that are, you know, giving all kinds of money to the church, they're giving out of their abundance. They're giving what they can spare. She's giving it all. So the way I judge things, she's more holy than they are. It's not even close. And you need to hear that. You know, because our culture wants to get us to chase after all kinds of things. Our culture is makes us feel bad if we don't have everything. If we don't have the biggest, the best of everything. But that's a cultural hang-up. It has nothing to do with the way the Lord judges. And so we're warned. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So the disciples, when they hear this, when they see that this guy is walking away, right? Jesus talks to the disciples a little bit further. I'm sure he sees that they were puzzled. Jesus says, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich, who has a lot of stuff, who has a lot of possessions, right? Who's hung up on all these things. It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, in Jewish culture, one of the bigger animals running around in that day was a camel. Right? To them, it was a horse. So he's saying it's harder for this camel, the biggest animal that you know of, to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? They're like, Jesus, my gosh. Right? Jesus is using a hyperbole, an exaggerated example. And they're like, man, this who can then get there? Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, the culture had gotten to these guys. These guys believed, like everybody else in the culture, that if you have a lot of stuff, you must be blessed of God. Because the blessing of God is in stuff. So it's like, wait a minute, this wealthy guy who's got a lot of stuff, if he can't enter the kingdom and he's blessed of God, because look at, he's got a lot of stuff, then what hope is there for us? And Jesus is trying to teach him, no. It doesn't matter what you have. That's not the way I judge. Right? It's not the way I judge. So that's why they're freaking out. That's why they're astonished. It had become a snare to them, the way the culture believed. Let's go to verse 27. Peter, oh, I love Peter. Peter says what everybody else is wanting to say. He really does. And here he's going to ask the thing that I'm sure all the disciples wanted to ask. Peter answered them, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? He's like, hey, what's in it for us? Right? You know, we left our house. We left our families. We left our jobs. We left our careers. We left our businesses. We're hanging out with you, Jesus. What's in it for us? Man, what guts to be asking that. The rest of us want, you know, we would sometimes want to know what's in it for us. You know, we go serving children's ministries, and we're like, okay, Lord, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing, Lord. Surely you're going to bless me because look what I'm doing. I'm taking care of the kids. I remember when I, the first time I did Sunday school, I did Sunday school for two-year-olds. I had done youth ministry before, and I thought, you know, I could do youth ministry pretty easy, but maybe a good test for me is you know, doing the kids. So I thought, you know, a good test for me is two-year-olds, right? And I'm thinking, you know, I got to be honest with you, when I got in there, you know, I'm like, yeah, they're lucky to have me, right? You know, I'm going to be good in here. And I set this goal for myself. I set this goal. My goal was this, that I will never interrupt the parents because of the kid. That I'm such a good parent, right, that I'm good with kids, that I will never interrupt the parent. I will never, you know, say, I can't handle your kid. I can't make your kid quit crying. See, the Lord knows when we set those standards, doesn't he? He knows when we're just like trying to brag on ourselves. So you know who I ended up with? These two little boys, these twin boys. And these boys would cry and cry at the top of their voice unless you picked them up, right? So when you picked them up, they quit crying. As soon as you set them down, rah, you know, it's like, oh my gosh. So here I am, loving Jesus by loving his children, and I've got these two twin boys. Well, you know, the services would go for an hour and a half. You know, I got some great biceps, but not an hour and a half worth. You know, I last for 5 minutes, you know. So I'm like, what do I do with these guys? You know, how am I going to hold them? So I, you know, I devised a system. I went to the counter, you know, and I was, they still thought I was holding them. But, you know, really the counter's holding them. See? It was amazing. I'm like, Lord, why me? You know, you go from up here to like, right? It's amazing the way we are. You know, I think there was a part of me that was thinking, surely God's going to give me something because look at what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. I'm not any different than Peter. Peter saying, hey, what's in it for us? Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking about the millennial reign, right? That we talked about before, the 1,000-year millennial reign. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake. So that tells me people did leave stuff for his sake, right? He told them go and they went. They gave something up for him. He said, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. For many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. In other words, he's saying, for those that our culture said these guys are first, they're like, whoa, they're the ones that we admire. He says, the reality is those guys are going to be last. And the ones that our culture says are last, and it could be you and I, in the end, we'll be first. Right? It's reverse the way the Lord judges his kingdom. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You know, a long, long time ago, I said, Lord, I love that I'm going to spend all eternity with you. If you were to take me today, in other words, if I got saved and the next minute you took me home, I still come out way, way ahead. Way ahead. If all you gave me was eternal life and nothing else, I come out way ahead. But Lord said, no, I'm going to give you a quality of life down here, right? I'm going to have relationship with you here. I'm going to reveal things to you that other people don't get to see. You're going to feel my touch, right? You're going to see my leading. You're going to see me open doors for you. You're going to see me close doors for you. You're going to hear my whisper. You're going to read my word, and my word is going to jump out. Wow. See, I consider that bonus. I'm already getting that 100 times as much. That's what I'm already getting that, church. Man, it's an exciting life. And I want more. I want to go deeper and deeper with the Lord. I know there's more. I'm satisfied. I'm glad I am where I am, but I know there's more. You know, this young man, he had a problem. He had admiration for Jesus, and that's good. But bottom line, Jesus was not the center of his life. Jesus was not the center of his life. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to challenge you a little bit. See, you have the same choice today as the rich young ruler. Today, you have the same choice. And here's the choice. Will you walk away believing that the cost is too high? You're like, Lord, it's too high. Or are you willing to lay aside everything, give away everything, walk away from possessions, careers, walk away from it all in order to follow Christ? What if Christ were to say, you know what? I need a good missionary in Africa, and I want you to go. See, that's a choice. Do you walk away from your career? Do you walk away from this nice life that we enjoy here in Washington County? Do you walk away from your house, the comfort of your house? You know Nadine, who plays keyboard for us. Her sister is serving in India, Africa, excuse me, serving in Africa. And if you hear some of the stories that she has to deal with and the way life is over there, you easily could say, oh my gosh, I would never. I mean, she's a single female. And sometimes she has to ride a bicycle 20 miles to go see a doctor. A single female, 20 miles through the countryside, when you know all kinds of bad stuff happens. We said, Lord, I'm right where you want me. And I'm going to trust your protection. You know, I hear that. I'm like, whoa, would I be willing to go? We have that choice. I know you. I know you, church. I know you would go. I know if the Lord called you, I know you would go. You might wrestle a little bit. You might get on your knees, Lord. But I have great confidence that you would step up to the plate and say, Lord, you can count on me. I'll go. Amen. Everybody else.